to be here.
Thank you for your prayers this morning. We got up very early this morning and drove to Houston and gathered with about 500 other people and gave honor to God and honor to the ministry and life of Bob Phillips, one of the great, great men of God in this day. And my mind was blown when people from New York and Ohio and Iowa and, of course, Texas, Oklahoma, just one after another came and gave glory to God. And an atmosphere of honor was created. Now, God said, I will honor those who honor me. That's First Samuel 2:30. Say it with me. I will honor those who honor me. What do you think that means? Do you think it might mean that God will do something for you or in you or through you that will please you if you honor Him? And you've been doing that tonight. So this is what we're going to do. The Lord said to me in my prayer life, He said, I have more confidence in your prayers than you do. I said, well, I think that's great, but I want to catch up, you know? And he said later, I answer your prayers when you just flip by them. And you don't need any faith. I'll answer your prayers. Now I did not have faith. I just didn't have faith. Something like that. I did not consciously not have faith. But I just didn't have time to have faith. So I'll give you an illustration later on. But what we're going to do tonight, I want Tim to come talk about 5 minutes on the books. He has a new book out. And it's great. I haven't read it. Just got it here. He wouldn't send me one until we came here. So he gave me one last night. And tell us about his book. And Frida's book came out early on. And mine came out the first of the year. This is my son, Tim. Talk about the books.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes, this is... I didn't know you were a doctor. Why don't we call you doctor? We don't even call you nurse or anything like that. But it's called Spirit-Empowered Theology. If your library is not complete without it. Your theology is not complete without it. So please get these. We have plenty. And so they're over there. I think they're $20. So we'll have that. And 19. Yeah, but we don't make change. So, yeah. Yeah, it's worth every penny, Then let me mention a couple. Dad's, I think, last count written between 16 and 18 books, most of them by himself, some with others. His very first one, The Key to Triumphant Living. If you don't know his story and the story of what happened in San Antonio, 1970s, you need to get this book and read it. There's over 1 million copies of this book in print. This is about the 12th edition of it. And so you need that if you don't have it. Brought this one. This is your third book. After the Spirit Comes. It's just a collection of his sermons that were preached during the revival. And one of them, the book is worth it for the single sermon called The Rod of God. And so it's in here. If you haven't heard that, you need to get that. That's the After the Spirit Comes. And then Miss Frida is now a published author as of November of last year. And there's over 1,000 of these books have been sold. And so this is the story of her life. And it reads like a suspense novel. Seriously, except it's not fiction. You will not know Miss Frida until you have read her book. From her growing up in Nazi Germany, her dad drafted into the Waffen-SS. So any of you know what I'm talking about, the history of it, and then how God, it's amazing you're even here. You know, and so this is a testimony, and you need to get this. Husbands, you want to really do your favorite wife? I mean, your wife a favor? This is what you need to get her before you leave tonight. All right? And then this is, proud to say, this is Dad's latest book, not his last book, his latest book. It's called Cosmic Initiative. And we have a couple of other books over there about the kingdom, but this is probably, in my estimation, the definitive current modern work on the kingdom of God. This is where you want to begin. It'll take you on a journey, begin your journey that will never end in discovering and declaring and demonstrating the kingdom of God. It's which this was the message of Jesus Christ, the message of John the Baptist: repent, for the kingdom is at hand. All the other things are wrapped up in this, but until we know the kingdom, we don't have everything in order, and we don't have everything the way God wants us to do. So you need to get one of each. We don't need to take any home. So why don't you do that? Is anybody's birthday today? No? How about anybody's anniversary? I'm not going to ask the guys. They won't remember. Okay. Is it your anniversary today? Next week? Okay. Here you go. Congratulations. All right. We'll get that one. Can we give one of yours away? You want to give one of yours away? Okay. What occasion? Okay. Somebody, anybody in particular? She asked first. So sometimes you just have to ask. So get them to sign it before they leave. Let me say one thing, because I'm probably not going to get another opportunity. Let me speak to the Legacy family here specifically, because as I've observed from afar, not only friendships, but just being in the atmosphere of this church, you guys don't know how blessed you are to have in your leadership a young couple who, in my estimation, are willing to do anything to see God come. And you don't understand how rare that is. And I've just observed it, and I just want to honor you and bless you for your leadership, Kelly and Jay specifically, and the staff. And I do that because God is going to honor it. And everything He's put in your heart, He's going to do and more. So thanks for having us. Bless you.
Yeah, thank you, Tim. Let me add to that. When Jay asked me to be a papa, us to be his spiritual parents, shortly at that time or shortly after, he began to go through a real crisis. He could have well backed off of the challenge to have the kind of church that Jesus is building. See, Jesus said, what did he say about the church? I will my church. And I want to tell you, there's not many churches that Jesus is building. Now, they're not bad churches. They're good churches as far as people go. But every once in a while, and there are going to be more of them. And they're going to be those like this one that will set the pace, be a prototype, okay? And he did not back off. And sometimes you'll face a challenge, and you'll either crater, or you'll go on, and God will reward you going on. Some of you are in that kind of decision now, don't know it. Frida Taylor is my third wife. I love to say that in a church, because people are saying, "You what?" Well, the Lord took two wives. My first, after 47 and a half years, I married again. And she was taken to heaven in 21 months. So I was in grief. But I decided to enjoy grief. I'd heard people say good grief. And I said, I didn't know there was such a thing, but I'm going to have good grief. I'm just going to cry without notice. And people say, "Oh, don't cry." I say, "Shut up or I'll cry all over you." So I was in mourning. I mourned for 40 days. It just so happened I didn't have a thing to do because of our plans. And the Lord took her early. I won't tell that story. But I said, at the end of that period of time, I said, "Okay, Lord, here I am again, alone. Last time I checked, it wasn't good, you said, for man to be alone. I'd like to know what you're going to do about it." He said, I'm going to give you the best woman in the world for you. I think he said the best woman in the world, but I added for you because of you, husband. If you don't think your wife's best in the world, come here and I'll give you a swift kick in the somewhere it counts, okay? But this is the result of that encounter with God, and this is Frida. When she said yes to my proposal, she accepted a position in which heretofore none had survived. You have to admire her, okay? So she's going to take 15 minutes. I'm going to take 15 minutes. And Charles is going to take 15 minutes. And here.
And to that comment, all I have to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength, right? So I'm still here and I'm loving it, loving every moment. And now I'm being timed. Oh, boy. But good evening. It's so good to be here again this evening. I didn't know whether I was going to get out of bed this morning. I am not a morning person. When I have to get up at 4:28 in the a.m., the night before is horror for me. Just to think about I have to be out of bed that early. But I'm here. I made it. I had a short nap this afternoon as we came home, about 30 minutes. But I am so thankful that Jesus knew who he was even at the age of 12. Now, when I was 12 years old, I was dumb as a stick. I had no clue. I even asked myself at age 12, why am I even born? Why was I born? I did not ask for this. From day one, when my father found out that I was a girl, I was not wanted. And from that moment on, he did not make any excuses. He let me know that he did not want me, that he wanted a boy. And it seems like the enemy had a takeover from there on, because I wound up in a hospital as an infant with cholera and typhoid fever. I was supposed to die. The doctors gave up on me, handed me to my mom, and said, we need the beds for the soldiers, for everybody that can get well. You need to take her out of here. There's nothing else we can do. So man was at their last, at his last, but God. Because there was a nurse. My mama told the doctor, she said, but I cannot take her, because she was living in the woods at that time with my two older siblings. If you ever saw the song of The Sound of Music, it was something similar to that situation right there. So she said she had no home. And a nurse overheard her and came and told her, she said, here's my key to my apartment. Take it. Take the other children. You stay in my apartment. I can stay here at the hospital. But this child, in order to live, to survive, she needs a blood transfusion. And blood was very rare during those days. That was still before Hitler died. And she said, I volunteer. I want to give her my blood. So that's why I am still alive. I'm living. But every opportunity I had, I wanted to get away from home. I was afraid of my father, because so many times the actions he took, I was scared of him. And so many times I tried to hide and went into the darkest corner in the cellar was my hiding place. And another one was at the cemetery. Our cemetery there in town, in that place, had a weeping willow in the center of it. And there were benches around. And that's where I went and sat down and I cried. That's basically where the way I was growing up as a child. More tears than laughter. And whenever my father, once in a while, when he was in a good mood, and you know, as children, oh, daddy's in a good mood, now I can do this or whatever. Well, it was, he didn't enjoy me having a good time, let me say it this way. So I continued wanting to leave home, applied for a job when I was old enough after I graduated, and God took me and sent me over to the big city of Frankfurt. That's where I lived for a while. But I had to be home. I was watched because I was in a dormitory, and 10 o'clock was my time. I had to be home by 10 o'clock. And until I was 18. When I was 21, I could stay out till midnight. So you tell young children, teenagers today, 18 and below, you have to be home by 10 o'clock? we get a lot of grief out of that. And then 21, you tell them you be home before midnight? So anyway, times have changed. But when I went to Frankfurt, and I met a young man there, a soldier, and that's how I came to the States. We fell in love, we got married, came here to the States, then we raised a family of 3 children. I was raised Catholic, but we didn't have a Bible at home. When we went to church, the scripture was read. The minute we walked outside, give us about 30 minutes, if it lasted that long, we didn't even know what was being read anymore. You know, in out in one ear, out the other ear. So I did not know much about God. I did know that God sent his son to die for my sins. And so that he died, he was buried and raised again on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven. So that's in a nutshell, that's what I knew. And I thought, well, if Jesus died for my sins, okay, there's nothing else, nothing I can do about it, so I can live like hell. See, we have to be careful how we present the Word of God, because it can be so misinterpreted. And I never was the brightest star on the planet anyway, so but the worst thing I ever did was to ring the doorbell on somebody's house and run and hide behind the bush. Now, that was the worst thing I did, you know, and it was terrible. But my whole life, it was pain, it was frustration, it was fear. And that's basically what my book is all about. It is about the providence of God, how he can turn a life around for his purpose. And then I got addicted to smoking. That was my addiction. Drugs at that time, they were not prevalent at all. So I was smoking, but God delivered me overnight. God delivered my husband overnight from alcohol. When he came home after a service, poured out all the alcohol that was in the house, and not another drop since then. And so God is able, if we allow him to do it. So if we are tired of the way we are living, if we are not happy with our life, we can tell God, you know, I'm not happy with the way I'm living. And it's not his fault, let me tell you that too. It is not his fault. I was not happy with my smoking. I wanted to not smoke, and I wanted to be delivered from smoking, but I did not want to be the one having to put down the cigarette. Okay? Like someone that may not want to drink anymore, but doesn't want to keep not drinking. It doesn't work that way. We have to lay it down. Lay it down before him. So I told the Lord, I said, I want to get rid of this. So one day I went down on my knees. I'm talking about addiction, because nowadays addiction is so prevalent in this world, especially with young people. I got on my knees at home. Nobody was there. And I prayed and I said, I'm going to stay on my knees until I know I will no longer have that desire for nicotine, the desire to smoke. And as I'm on my knees, and I don't know how long I was there, but I got sick. Let me say it this way. I knew I had to get up and run. And I hated that feeling, and I still do. And so I told the Lord, I said, you know, I am willing, but I cannot do it on my own. I need for you to do it for me. I am, whenever you are ready, I am. I'm willing. I want to be rid of this. And so one morning, he allowed me, I was working, and he allowed me to oversleep. Never before had I overslept. Alarm clock always worked well. My ears heard the alarm. But this particular morning, a Monday morning, I did not hear the alarm clock. I just happened to wake up. I looked at the clock. I jumped out of bed. I had just enough time to keep my mind on getting ready to get to work on time. No coffee, because before I thought, wait a minute, I quit in the morning. And then I thought, but what about if I have my coffee? Because the cigarette goes with the coffee. You know, those two things go together. So anyway, it didn't work out too well for me then. So this one morning I ran to work, and people were lined up, so I didn't have time to get me a cup of coffee there until about 11 a.m. And I said, wow, and I'm still alive. I was getting ready to, I went and grabbed my cigarette, went to the break area to have me a smoke. And on the way, I heard the Lord, what are you doing? Why do you think you overslept? It was not you, it was I. The one that made you not hear the alarm clock. So turn around, put these cigarettes up, and don't touch them again. And from that moment on, that was in 1988. No, not anymore, no desire. My husband continued to smoke, but I had no desire to smoke anymore. So he can deliver us from anything. He can take away the grief that we have. He can take away the rejection that we experienced. We don't have to live in the past. Each and every one of us, yes, we all had our problems. We all have were raised maybe in environments that we wished were different. And many of us make excuses. It's because of that, because the way my parents raised me. It's because of what I have experienced. If you only knew, if you only knew. I don't need to know. Nobody needs to know. God knows. And God wants to deliver us from all that bondage, from all that junk. Our parents did the best they could with what they knew and with what they had, right or wrong. They didn't know better. Because just like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so if you hold anything against anybody, please get on your knees. Please tell the Lord, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Even so, you may think, they knew very well that they were this and that and this and that. No, they didn't, because if the Holy Spirit would have been living in and through them and working in their hearts, they would not have acted that way. So they did not know what they are doing. They didn't have the wisdom of the Holy One. So I am the product of God's love and care for my life. And from that moment when he ushered me overnight, he called it in one sweeping moment, like some of you might have been here this morning from what I hear. But in one sweeping moment, he catapulted me onto the floor. As I got up, my whole life had a whole different meaning. Because now the Word of God, what used to be what we used to call the living Word, it was dead as a doornail for me before, I read it. But now, all of a sudden, it seemed like it really had life in it. And it brought life to my spirit. It brought life to my mind, my soul, my whole being. It charged me. And it continues to do that. So let's give God the praise. And let's thank Jesus for being so willing to do the Father's will, knowing he had to go to the cross. But he did it because he loved you and because he loved me. Because of his love for us. So that we can stand in his presence with the Father for eternity. And that while we are still on this earth, the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we can live in peace and have peace through the turmoil, through all the life that we are going through here. And we can have the joy in the midst of it. And that will glorify Him. And that will be our testimony. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. And please get the book. It's in there, what God can do. Amen. And what He did.
You've done good. Well, if you want to hear Frieda preach further, just come by the house anytime. She's preaching all the time. And thank you for praying for our morning. And I wish I could tell you everything that happened, but God just released so much. And I'm excited. And I think God did something last night to say to us a lot of things. And one is, when God is there, you might ought to let Him do what He wants to do. Yeah. And Charles could have just gone on and preached a message, and a good message. But he had sensitivity to stop and seek to just let God do His thing. And we were mystified. Nobody knew what to do. Isn't that fun? You know why we do that? Because we don't know what to do. And how many of you know that when we don't know what to do, there's one here who knows what to do. And if we'll confess that we don't know what to do, he just might do it. So I have this conviction. I want to share with you a scripture that God just put in the Bible about 3.5 weeks ago. Do you have one of those kinds of Bibles? Yeah, it's called the Expandable Version. And I'm going to read it, and I'm not going to tell you where it is. But it sort of transformed my life in an area. Nothing is concealed for any other reason than to be revealed. You see, it wasn't in your Bible, was it? If you know where it is? I'm not going to tell you. And nothing is hidden except for the reason that it be brought to life, to light. Okay. So are there any concealed things in your life? I'm talking about anything that has not been revealed and you've been a little concerned, a little worried, or something hidden that has not yet been revealed. How many of you have something in your life that you haven't figured out? It's a need and it's painful and you'd like, raise your hand, let's see, because I need you. If you're going to be a part of this, I have a conviction that God wants to do something in every life. Now, He'll do first in the lives of those who have a point, who have a point. And I want to say that because I had an experience tonight that demonstrated that to me. Come here a minute, Papa. Yeah, this is... Give him your name.
Joel Lowry.
Joel Lowry. And Joel came in carrying this little baby thing. And in it was a little baby thing. And tell them about it.
Yeah, last year we came when Papa Jack was here. We were part of a church in San Marcos. And we had been doing our part to be pregnant for 18 months. And we just were stuck. We needed breakthrough. And so we came forward and asked Jack to pray for us. And he said, "You'll know in 10 days. And sure enough, 10 days later, we were pregnant. And we saw just incredible, I mean, it's just, God loves us so much. He wants to give us the breakthrough in our lives that we are asking Him for. I think we just have to ask. So
the noise you heard a while ago is that.
Evelyn.
Evelyn. And now look, I don't remember that. I don't remember praying that. There she is. And that's just what God does. And He'll do it for you. Great man of faith, I don't even remember it. So pray. And when God whispers something to you, say it, whether you believe it or not.
Because God believes it, or he wouldn't have said it, okay? So I want to talk just a minute about the makeup of a miracle. A miracle is something only God can do. And it's always unusual. It's always remarkable. That's the reason we call it a miracle. And you could do this with any miracle, but I want to make it with one miracle. You remember the miracle that happened in the first first miracle. What was the first miracle that Jesus performed that we have a record of? He turned the water into wine at a wedding, and three things happened there, and that's what's going to happen tonight. Okay? He addressed himself to a human problem. Now, if you don't have a problem or a desire for God to do something or some frustration or some need or some physical malady, borrow one from somebody else. I have several, and I'll give you one. But I want you to participate in this because I believe God wants to do something in everybody tonight. Can you believe that?
Yes.
I believe God just has fun doing something for you that will glorify him. And this is what he said. I've already given you a passage, part of my text, and that is, God says, I will honor you. I will honor all those who honor me. Now, honor is just a blessing. It's just, Lord, I bless you. I recognize you've praised him tonight. Everybody here has praised him. So God's in the mood to give you a blessing. And I think in the lives of several, it's going to be that thing that came first to your mind when I asked it a while ago. Okay? Okay. And what happened first, if you remember the story, I won't read the scripture, but we'll remind you what happened. There was a wedding. Jesus was invited and his disciples, and they ran out of wine. Now, don't let that bother you. It was fermented grape juice. And I'm glad. You know, I'm not opposed to drinking wine. I think the worst thing that ever happened to grape juice was for it to be fermented and turned to wine. I just like Welch's grape juice. If that were liquor, I'd be a drunkard. I just love it. I used to serve the Lord's Supper, and when they took the lid off and that fragrance of that juice came, I mean, I'd drink, we just drink a lot of it. We have the Lord's Supper communion every day at our house. But Jesus came, and they ran out of wine. Now, Jesus was a guest there, but his mother evidently had some responsibility. So she came to him because she knew who he was, that he was an ordinary child. She was impregnated with him without a man. She knew he was virgin born and knew he was the miracle worker of God. And hadn't done any miracles, but she knew he was ordinary and could do anything. And so she believed in him. And she said, son, they're out of wine. And he said something very mannerly. He said, ma'am, my time is not yet. That's not our business just now. But he addressed himself to the human problem. And that's what he does tonight. Is he here? Is he as much here as he was there? He already has addressed himself to your issue. To your issue. It may be a dream unfulfilled. It may be a problem you can't get rid of. It may be a mystery that you have to pierce in order to have peace of mind. It may be something else, but he has already addressed it. Now, the second thing that happened is that he always utilized a human instrument. And in this case, his mother, and then he ordered his disciples to fill the empty vessels with water, and in the process of their obedience, he turned the water to wine. Now, the third thing that happened is that he did something that glorified himself. He did something that glorified his God, and thus he glorified God. You'll find that in the text. So he addressed himself to the human problem. He utilized human instrumentality, and he reversed human procedure. What did he say? He said, when they reported, the governor of the feast, when he reported to the crowd, he said, they said, this is the best wine. Generally, we serve it was in the opposite. Serve the best wine first, and then the lesser wine, because they by now had been a little tipsy. But Jesus did this. Now, this is precious to me. Jesus always saves the best till now. Whatever he's done before, right now, is better than what he's done before. Can you get that into your head? Why does it bother you? Why does it make such a demand on your fate that you have to really strain your mind to believe that he can outdo himself anytime he wants to? So you need to know that God can do what you need done, and he's going to do something. Would you be willing for him to do that? He's already addressed himself to it. He is here to do it. In fact, he is more here now than you are. Amen. You say, well, I thought if you were here, you couldn't be any hearer. But he's here. You're just here there, and I'm just here, but he's here and there too, you see. Over there, over yonder, here, up yonder, in here. So Jesus, God is in Christ by the Holy Spirit in this service, ready to do something. Okay? Now, a lot of times it's going to happen just like with these folks. You ask God to do something, and I don't. Did you have just a lot of faith? Did you say, whoopee, it's happened? Well, you probably did something. But anyway, we ask something, and God says, if you will ask me, I'll do it. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Okay? Now, we're going to have ministry time, and we're going to have God doing some things tonight. So, I just want to remind you of this. I want to tell you a story of my own healing. About 40 years ago, maybe more than that. By the way, all my family had asthma. Is anybody here with asthma? Anybody here has asthma? Well, you're fortunate. One with asthma. Yeah, God wants to heal that, by the way. And if he can do it with me, he can do it with you. But I learned something about the levels of faith. And I was writing the book. The second book I wrote was on much more, the much more of faith, much more of prayer. And I was writing it. And God whispered to me, and I really hadn't been praying for the healing of my asthma. I had it seasonally, especially in cold weather, and two things caused the asthma: breathing cold air and laughing. Laughing requires a little more oxygen, and when you make a demand on your lungs for more oxygen, that's when asthma came. And I've traveled as far as 100 miles back and forth, maybe farther than that, to get my little bottle of, we called it asthmanephrine in those days, so I would spray it into my mouth, and it would be over the asthma, but it would be just temporary. So I said, well, wonderful, Lord, thank you. And he said, I want to heal your asthma. I just heard that in my spirit. And I said, good, but I wasn't healed. It was as if God was saying, but you have to believe more than that I want to. That I want to. Okay. What do you want me to believe? Well, I want you to believe that I will. Well, good. I believe you will. But I wasn't healed. And he said, now I want you to believe another thing. I said, I'm in. Hey. He said, I want you to believe that I have. I said, I'd be glad to believe that you have. When you do. He said, that's not how it works. Do you remember? If we ask anything in prayer, believe that you have received and you will have. Now, you may do that quietly, but you don't doubt it. You just receive it. Okay? Is it God's will to do you good? Is it God's will to meet your need? Does that depend on anything except the sovereignty of God? Well, it helps to have faith, but asking is an act of faith. And waiting is an act of faith, waiting in obedience. So this is how it worked. I was writing the book, and I wrote, everybody was in bed. I was the last to go to sleep. I have 27 seconds, so listen fast. I went to bed, grabbed the little asminephrine bottle, headed for the bed. God said, whoop, hey, what's that? I said, well, that's what I use for asthma. Well, I thought you were healed. See, I told him, I said, yes, I'll believe that too. I'll believe I'm healed. He said, I thought you were healed. What's that for? I said, well, I guess that's just in case. Doesn't work like that. I went to bed wheezing. The trial of faith took place. And I woke up wheezing for several hours. I just would wake up every once in a while. And I would say, praise the Lord, I'm being healed. And I woke up the next morning, asthma free. Have not had asthma in 40 some years. Now, that's just a simple story. And that's your story tonight. How long has it been since you had a miracle? One is yours tonight. Maybe a little one, maybe a big one. What difference does it make to God? If you want it and need it, you will have it. But give God what you first thought of, and He'll either work on that or do you something better. Charles, come.
Thank you, Daddy. I'm going to read to you from Genesis 24, a few verses. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. I want to talk with you about that. That's from the scene when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac. Now you have the Trinity represented there, Abraham representing the Father, Isaac, who is the Son, and the servant, the unnamed servant, who symbolizes the Holy Spirit. I had a Baptist pastor friend many, many years ago, lived in Jennings, Florida, a very tiny little microscopic-sized town, served a circuit of rural churches. This was back in the 40s, and poverty all through that area. I remember times he told me that maybe a muffler would fall off of driving down the road, or a bumper would, and he'd drag, and he'd have to stop the car and pick up the piece and put it in the trunk and keep driving. He read this passage of Scripture where Abraham gave his servant 10 camels for the way when he was going to get the bride for Isaac. And when Brother Thomas, Maurice Thomas, read that passage, a light went on in his heart. He got down on his knees. He said, Lord, I just read in your word where Abraham gave his servant 10 camels when he went to look for the bride for Isaac. He said, I'm your servant getting the bride for your son. Do for me what Abraham did for his servant. I need transportation. 2 weeks later, and Brother Thomas didn't tell that private prayer to anybody, but 2 weeks later he was in Valdosta, Georgia, which was the next closest large town. The Oldsmobile dealer saw him. An Oldsmobile at that point was just one step under Cadillac. And the Oldsmobile dealer saw him and called him, said, Brother Thomas, come over. Said, come in my office. Had him to sit down. He said, I can't tell you who's done it, but I've been ordered to give you a new Oldsmobile. And said, for the rest of your life, as long as you live, every 2 years, you're to bring it back and I'm to give you a new one. Now, I knew that man and I rode in those Oldsmobiles. And they were wonderful. They were luxury in that day. And it was a living example of the fact that the word itself is alive. It's not dead writing like other books would be, but the Holy Spirit still pulsates in it. And we need to look for those opportunities when we're studying the Word. Now, I want to talk about this one passage here where the servant got the bride for Isaac. But this is when they first met at the well. She has not been approached about marrying Isaac at this point. She knows nothing about it in reality. That comes in a matter of hours, and she says yes. But the servant gives her bracelets and a gold ring for her nose, as girls in that day wore. Now, there's symbolism all through this part of the scripture. That's the reason Brother Thomas was able to tap into that flow of miraculous gifting and miraculous power from it. What we have here, when the servant gave these bracelets to Rebecca or Rachel, Jack, which one? Any rate, I'm old and forgetful. Yeah. At any rate, this girl in that day knew that this was more than a gift. The bracelets were round. She understood that a gift in that shape carried more significance than if he had just given her a gold pin to put on her blouse or even a necklace to wear around her neck, because the ring is the symbol of covenant. You may know this. In fact, I'll ask, how many of you know that the rainbow is actually a complete ring? Raise your hand if you do. I want to see. See, that's a very small minority. The rainbow is actually a complete ring. It's like the same size, shape, and design as a wedding band. I've seen it only one time, and the ones who get to see it are pilots, because you cannot see the full circle of the rainbow from ground level. The only way you can see the full circle is to be up above looking down. I was on a flight coming out of West Palm Beach years ago. We were just out over the ocean, and the boy, a 12-year-old boy sitting by the window, grabbed my arm and said, "Look out there." I did. And what I saw, only time in my life, was the complete circle of the rainbow. It seemed to go down and just float right on the surface of the ocean and then a mile or more above us. No break in it. Absolutely gorgeous, gorgeous, glowing, pulsating color. And I then got to witness to that boy about what that means. Now, the point for us, and this is not my message, but the point for us is from earth view, we can only see half of the covenant and the provision. The only time you and I are ever going to be in the position where we see the full working of God in all the situations in our life is when we are up there looking back at history. And then God is going to be able to wipe every tear from our eyes. He will be able to make every crooked way straight, even situations with your father, Frida, as a child growing up. Every crooked way will be made straight. Right now, we can't see it. But at any rate, the girl, the bride, knew that rings were a sign of covenant, just like a wedding band. Now, the beautiful point to us is this. These are not wedding gifts. They are not yet married. Now, when the wedding comes, she is going to get wedding gifts from wealthy, wealthy, wealthy Abraham that would blow our minds. These are engagement gifts. Now, that's the reason brides today wear an engagement ring first. This is a betrothal ring. This is before the wedding. This is precisely what she was getting. And the significance to us is that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We understand the messages of the Old Testament only because we're able to read them and see them through the lens of the New Testament. Now, my question is this. If these gifts in the Old Testament are engagement gifts, not wedding gifts, do we have a parallel of that pattern in the New Testament? And we do. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, through the New Testament, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit are not wedding gifts. We have not yet been to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when you experience one of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, that is Jesus' engagement ring for you. And I want you to know this. I remember years back, it was a Baptist church, Atlanta, North Atlanta, I was preaching in. And there were part of the people that very happily received the message. There were others who very unhappily rejected the message. And I said this. Some walked out. I said, can you imagine Isaac's bride-to-be telling the servant when he bought these bracelets out of the chest, can you imagine her saying, put that back in your box. I will not wear that. You just put that away. Do you realize that is exactly what modern Christians tell God Almighty about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? I'll not wear it. We'll not have that in my church. I had friends years back. I grew up in Miami and had a wonderful church, wonderful pastor, wise man. Absolutely zero flatline teaching, though, on the gifts of the Spirit. Well, do you know how I was called to preach? I was a teenager. I had my plans already made. I only had one talent, and that one talent was botanical science. I wanted to be a botanist. I wanted to go to the Central American jungle. I wanted to go into the trees and stay 4 years or five and then come out. And I was on my way. That's the only talent I had. I didn't have another, but I had that one. I genuinely had it. I could look at a botanical name of an orchid. I didn't have to read it or study it. I could look at it, and after that, it was mine. I was on my way to school, and I looked up, walking to the bus stop, not as high as these fixtures. I saw a vision of myself preaching. Bang, it was gone already. It didn't last that long. But it was the call to the ministry. Totally devastated me. Totally wiped me out because I knew what God was saying, and that was not what I wanted to do. Later, I had consented to the ministry. I didn't actually surrender, I only agreed. I was in a cooperative program with the Lord about preaching. Later, I was in a group meeting with a lot of other young people at a youth event. And right in front of me, no farther than that in front of me, I saw a vision of a window. And down in the lower left-hand corner was something like a railroad crossed. Well, it was a block, really, but they just zipped right into infinity like ties in a railroad. And as my eye went from the first to the last, just in that one sweep, I saw, looked like thousands of answers to Bible questions. That, I saw all of it. And then it was gone. I came into my own ministry believing that everybody had those kind of experiences. The only problem was my church didn't believe in them. They would have agreed, yes. But as far as accepting and acknowledging, and especially if the gift of tongues had come up, that would have been the end. I want to make one quick comment about that. The gift of tongues is the only, I believe, is the only one of the spiritual gifts God deliberately designed to attack your ego. And I say yours, I'm talking about the public. Because praying or speaking in tongues is abnormal. And if you don't believe that, tomorrow at the bank, you tell the teller that you pray in tongues. Watch and see what happens. But my point being this, the modern church is telling God Almighty, you put that box, you close that box. We're not going to have that here. Now, thankfully, that's not the case here. That's not the case with us and will never be. My word of encouragement to you is this. We're going to minister to you tonight. We can all experience giftings of the Spirit. And I understand when we experience the baptism in the Spirit, we receive potentially all of the gifts. We don't operate them at our choice. They operate at God's choice. But here, I want you to stand. Here's what we want you to do. Jack was talking about healing. That's one of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Tonight, when we're laying hands on you and praying for you, just in effect, be like Isaac's bride. Hold out your hand. And I'm saying now in receiving ministry later, say, Lord, put the bracelet on me. Put the bracelet on me. Thank you, Father. Let's have the musicians come back and just give us some worship music. And we're all three, Jack and Frieda. Jack will be here, Frieda will be there, and I'll be over here. You're welcome to come to any one of us or all three of us if you like. Let Jack, you take the center section there, the aisle. And just forget us, please. Forget us. Let the Holy Spirit have you. And we need some helpers to stand with us. Father, our word is this. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your quickening power, kindle the flame of sacred love in these waiting hearts of ours. Put the bracelets on us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.